We are this morning going to look into this passage that we just had read to us from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 to 29. And when I was studying, when I was reading it through, the verse that really jumped out at me was this, verse 28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And I pray that that is an encouragement to us all today, that we have an unshakable kingdom. 2 weeks ago, when I was here last, we looked at the first half of this chapter, and much of it dealt with the idea of running a race, enduring through. Hebrews chapter 12 begins in verse 1, therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 12 encourages us to continue enthusiastically. We're told, lift up your drooping knees and strengthen your weak knees. Sorry, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Continue running that race. The trouble is, it all depends on which finish line we're aiming for. I don't know if you've ever seen those videos on You've Been Framed or something of a toddler's sports day where they all start on the start line enthusiastically and they all run full speed. It's just that three of them don't make it to the finish line. They see their mother or father or the swing set or something and they deviate entirely and they run straight over there in the wrong direction. Well, that's quite funny for us to watch. On a spiritual scale, it's vastly different and vastly more important to know where we're heading. The author of this book of Hebrews gives this early church two choices, and he sums them up with Sinai and Zion, two mountains, two biblical mountains, two mountains that the Jewish audience of this letter would have been well aware of, would have fully understood. But actually, we're told that one of these mountains is an earthly place, and one of them is a heavenly place. And you need to make your decision as to which one you want to head towards. We're often given choices in life. There's a game where you have to decide which one of two options you would rather. And often they will be silly things, which if you were to be attacked by an animal, would you rather it be 10 duck-sized horses or one horse-sized duck? Or would you rather have 10 arms or 10 legs? Those kinds of decisions are sometimes difficult and you may think about them for a long while. Or they're completely pointless and there's no point thinking about them at all. I don't know. But this question, would you rather approach an untouchable, burning, thundering mountain, or would you rather approach the city of angels, the city of the kingdom of God, full of joy and full of glory? Surely that decision is an easy one to make. Surely there should be no thinking about it at all. But clearly there is. Hence why this author takes time to discuss why this kingdom, why this mountain is so much better than this one. We're given through this passage two options, Sinai or Zion, and then we're given three exhortations or encouragements or challenges. So firstly, let us think about Sinai, and we find this in verse 18 through to 21, when we read, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. And you might be thinking, well, how do you know that Sinai? It doesn't explicitly say. Well, if you please turn back with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to pick a few verses out. And if you remember, the Israelites under Jacob and Joseph moved to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And then a few years later, with Moses, they left the land. And one of the first stops on their journey was Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. And it's a story we often tell in Sunday schools, in youth clubs, of God receiving the Ten Commandments. But actually, when you think about the experience of the normal Israelite, forget Moses for a little while, think about the experience of the normal Israelite. It was a terrifying time, and yet this was the high point of the old covenant, the old way of doing things. This was as good as it got. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, we find the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." Before any of this could happen, the people had to be cleansed. They had to be cleaned. And then in verse 12, we say, "You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.'" So there's this mountain that God's presence would come to, and the people couldn't go anywhere near it. And if they dared to step onto its slopes, they would be put to death. The Israelites experienced a great assault on their senses. If we read verse 16, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled." Thunder, lightning, darkness caused by clouds. All the people in the camp were trembling. And that was the experience of the people as they met, as they were as close to God as they had ever been. Verse 21 tells us that they couldn't even look directly at God. "Go down," the Lord said to Moses, "and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish." To look at God would cause them to die. And it was a terrifying place. If you flick to verse 20, after God had given Moses the Ten Commandments, verse 18. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we will die.'" So intimidating was this experience that God's people couldn't even bear to hear his voice. They had to hear it through Moses. And this, as I said, was one of the best points of the Old Covenant. It was when it was set up. This was the closest many of these people would or could ever get to God physically. And yet they had to wait at the bottom of the mountain, the bottom of this thundering, intimidating mountain. All of these things was God's way of telling his people to stay away. God is such a holy God. God is so pure. God is so perfect. God is so distinct, different, set apart from us that we physically can't approach him. The book of Hebrews that we've been reading for the last few months inspires us to draw near to God. Yet how can we dare to draw near to such a terrifying and intimidating figure as was at the top of Mount Sinai? By ourselves, we can't approach him. If we think about the context of this letter and we think about who it was written to, this early fledgling church of converts to Christianity from Judaism, they may have been struggling. They may have been feeling like in some way they were distant, their family and friends may be shunning or rejecting them. It may be that they were tempted to run back to the old ways of doing things. And the author is reminding them that through those old ways, you can't get anywhere near God. You can't access him. He is too holy. He is too set apart for you to approach by yourself. All that they would have between them and the wonderful, magnificent glory of God is the animal sacrifices that they were told to make. But in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, we read, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Basically, what we're saying is that it can be tempting to try and make your own way to God. It can be tempting to try and find human ways to get closer to God, like those Israelites at Mount Sinai must have been so tempted to try and see the glory of God, and yet he pushed them away. It can be so tempting to try and live by a set of rules, to try and live by certain things, thinking that they will get us closer to God. It may be that we live by the word of the Bible, but we forget about the next thing that we're going to talk about. It may be that we just stick to a certain few rules. It may be that we read the Ten Commandments and just stick to them and think that that will get us close to God. It may be that we think of things of this world, helping people, helping our neighbours, being kind, letting people out of junctions ahead of us, thinking that in some way that's going to help us get closer to God by doing the right thing. None of those things that we can do can get us any closer to God because of the picture of God atop Mount Sinai. This terrifying God telling his people to stay away. He is too glorious, he is too holy for you to approach by yourself. And if we ended the message there this morning, none of us could leave with any hope at all. But what does verse 18 says, you have not come to those things. And verse 22 says, you have come to Mount Zion. We're not trying to approach God through Sinai. We're not trying to approach God through the old covenant, through rules, through legalism, through the things that we can do, through our own earthly skills. We are trying to approach God upon Mount Zion. And we see a great contrast here. Verse 22 tells us, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. We are approaching God where he is living, his city, his place. Not a place he chose to meet the people, but his city where he is. And we are told also that this is the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion, you see, was a real place. And we can read back through various psalms, through various parts of Old Testament scripture. Psalm 2 and verse 6 tells us, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Chapter 9 and verse 11 of Psalms, we read, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion, tell among the peoples his deeds. And chapter 14, verse 7 says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. You see, Zion was the hill that Jerusalem was built upon. It was the hill that the temple was on. It was a real place. But we're not talking about that place. We're talking about the heavenly city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, God's city, his place. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And we get a brief description of it. We get a brief description of what this heavenly Mount Zion is like. In verse 22, continuing, we read, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to an uncountable number of angels, these glorious beings that we've read about coming to earth, and the wonder, the glory that was seen when they came to earth. And what are they doing there? They are celebrating. They are in a festal gathering, a festival atmosphere, if you will. That's what the angels are doing. They are there, and that's where we are trying to head, to join in with that celebration. We don't need to approach God with fear like they did of Sinai, but we can approach God with great joy at thinking of what's ahead. We can have the same attitude of the angels, this festal gathering. Not only are we meeting in the heavenly Jerusalem with the angels, but we can look forward to, verse 23, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The firstborn through scripture was the one who would inherit. We're not just saying there is one firstborn here. We are saying all those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven, all those who are enrolled in heaven, all those whose names are written down, ready for them to go. Those dear people on our minds who have gone before us, who were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be there. They are there, ready. celebrating. And that's what we can look forward to. It gives us great hope. When we go, funerals are sad. But when we go to a funeral of someone who has been saved, it's a completely different atmosphere because we know it's not the last time and we know that we can meet them again. And that can bring us great joy knowing that. But not only will we meet with those that have gone before us, we will meet with God. We will go to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, which brings us back to the previous point. But we will meet with God. How great that is. But you may be thinking, well, these people over here at Sinai were trying to meet with God and you told me that they couldn't get anywhere near. How come now upon Mount Zion, we can approach God? Mount Zion is still a place of holiness. It is still set apart. It is still pure and perfect. So why are we not trembling with fear? What's the big difference between Sinai and Zion? Verse 24 tells us, to Jesus. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We have come to and through Jesus. The difference is Jesus. He has arranged a better contract. He has brought about a new covenant. The only way to draw near to God is through Jesus. Only He can wash our sins away. Only He can make us perfect. Only through Him can we be holy and set apart and good enough for the kingdom of God. The Israelites had to try and meet God without Jesus, but we do it with Him. And that gives us great hope and great joy. We read two interesting lines at the end of verse 24. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. If you remember, Abel was killed by his brother Cain through jealousy because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's, so Cain killed him. Abel's blood really demanded justice. It demanded retribution. Jesus' blood, Jesus dying upon the cross, His blood doesn't demand justice, but it offers forgiveness. It offers redemption. It's a bit like getting a speeding ticket in a completely different scale, bringing it from up here all the way down to here, getting a speeding ticket and going to court. It's not even like the judge letting you off. It's like the judge saying, yes, you're guilty. Yes, you shouldn't have been doing that, but I will pay the fine for you. You may leave. Jesus, or God, paid the fine for us, for our sins, through the sacrifice, through the shedding of His Son's blood upon the cross. He paid the fine. He made it possible for us to approach Him and us to have a great hope of approaching this heavenly city with the angels celebrating, with all those who are in heaven, with God Himself. So we have these two choices. Sinai, this earthly kingdom, this earthly way to approach God, or Zion, this heavenly kingdom, approaching God through Jesus Christ Himself. So what can we do with that? Well, verse 25 tells us, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Do not refuse Him who is speaking. Listen carefully. Listen carefully being the theme in many ways of Hebrews, along with drawing near to God. Listening carefully. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews that we looked at actually in February, I think it was. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken to us by His Son. Therefore, chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Ten chapters later, we're given these two options, Sinai or Zion. Listen carefully. Listen carefully to what Jesus is telling you and don't reject it. See that you do not refuse Him. To say no to Him would lead to grave consequences. Carrying on in verse 25, we read, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. When God was on Sinai, he gave the people a warning, and people refused to listen. They rejected it. God has given us a warning from heaven that if we reject his Son, he will reject us. See to it that you don't reject him. The warning is there. Listen carefully. Verse 26 goes on to talk about the earth being shaken. We are reminded of the earthquake that takes place back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. And I'll just flick to it for you. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18 says, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. When God brought about his new covenant, his covenant then, the whole mountain shook, but only that mountain. We're told in Hebrews that the heavens and the earth are going to shake. Verse 26 tells us, at that time his voice shook the earth, a reminder of what went on in Exodus. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Quoting from Haggai chapter 2, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that they can be made, the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Everything is going to be shaken. Christ will come and God will judge this world. Everything will be shaken. We're told in the Gospels the picture of the farmer throwing the wheat in the air and the chaff blowing away and the wheat falling back down. Here we're told that everything will be shaken. In both of those examples, the things that remain are those that are eternal. Those that are part of God's kingdom, how do you be a part of that kingdom? Will you approach him through the blood of his Son, through trusting in Jesus Christ, that he will forgive you for your sins? The things related to God's kingdom will remain. To become related to God's kingdom, to approach, to draw near to God, you need to be cleansed. And the only way you can do that is through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice paid the price for your sins. You can't approach God by yourself. Like at Sinai, he was pushing the people away through all of those things. Now we can approach him. We can draw near to him. So listen carefully and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we've done that, we're told that our attitude should be one of thanks. Verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I remember as a child receiving presents for birthdays and Christmas that I didn't particularly want. Normally they were handmade and woolen, but I think my grandmother may be listening this morning, so I'll be careful exactly what I say. I loved everything that she made me, obviously. But some things I may have not expected to unwrap. And maybe I didn't show a great sense of thankfulness for those things. God has given us a wonderful gift. God has given us the best gift that anyone has ever given, better than anything you'll ever find under a tree. Although that's a bad example because we talk about the tree of Calvary, but you know what I mean. Anyway, so what should our attitude be to that wonderful gift? It should be one of thanks. We should be grateful for what he's done. He should change our lives. We should live in a way that shows that gratitude. Not only are we thankful for what he's done, but we should be thankful for the security that we have. If you go back through history, you will see great kingdoms that arose and thought they would never end. Think of the Greeks, think of the Romans, think of the British Empire, I suppose. No one thought those things would end when they're at their highest point, but all of them did, to one extent or another. What about our lives? What about the securities that we so relied upon in our lives? What about the house that we love, that we thought we'd have forever, and then one day we have to leave? What about our finances that seem so strong, but one bad month can completely change? What about the family that we're so close to, and the changes that come about through time in our families? Everything in our life is changeable. But we have something that doesn't change. We have something that is entirely unshakable. Unshakable now and unshakable for all eternity. God's kingdom is entirely unshakable, and God's kingdom is something and something alone that we can rely upon. Let's be thankful for that. Let's leave this place and approach our struggles knowing that we have something that can't be taken away. God's kingdom. And finally, what does the idea that we can approach Mount Zion bring upon us? We're commanded to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Our thankfulness, our gratitude should lead to worship. Worship isn't just singing, as we sometimes think of it. It's offering our everything to God, doing everything for Him, doing everything we do out of an expression of joy for God, out of a sense of worship. Recognizing what we have from this passage, the great hope we have, should lead to our worship being that much easier. How are we to approach God? In worship, with reverence and awe. God is still that God of Sinai. Humanly, He is still entirely unapproachable. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read that He is holy, holy, holy. He is entirely set apart. He is still that same God. But we can approach Him. Therefore, we should be full of awe, because we can approach Him as we can this heavenly kingdom of Mount Zion through Jesus Christ. He's still that God, so we should come with respectfulness. We should come to Him, approach Him with reverence. But here's a God who chose us, who called us to be part of His kingdom. So we should come to Him with awe and amazement. Our worship should be serious, but it should be joyful. So often we can miss one or the other. We should be joyful in our worship to God, but we should approach Him seriously and do it properly as well. Why? Verse 29 reminds us that slightly contrasting finish. Our God is a consuming fire. Back to this idea of a judgment-filled God. A God who will end everything. He is a consuming fire. But we can approach Him through the blood of His Son that was shed upon that cross. And we can have a great hope of approaching Mount Zion, full of angels in festal gathering, full of angels worshiping God, full of other believers, others who have been accepted into heaven through faith, worshiping God for all eternity. The price has been paid, and we can go there. So please listen carefully. There's not a great sense of application that comes from that passage. The one thing that jumps out to me is those of us who are Christians should live our lives with joy, as if we are running permanently to Mount Zion, to this wonderful place, not with fear, as if we're approaching God in His wrath and anger and thunder and lightning. As all is shaking around us, as we recognize the temporariness of everything around us, we can have certainty in God's kingdom, and we can approach Him with great joy. And with that, I finish. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the great hope that we have through it. Lord, I pray that You would encourage us to draw near to You through Your Son and recognize that we can be cleansed by His blood. But Lord, help us to approach You respectfully as well. In Your wonderful name. Amen.